This is part two of the teaching that we started last time we were together. And by way of review, in part one of this teaching, we learned how that God, at different times throughout the scriptures, would set up memorials to remind his people of his deliverance and his providence. Exodus 12:14 said, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Verse 24 reads, "And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when you come into the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That you will say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt. And he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worship." And we continue to look at some other examples of memorials in the Word of God. We saw the memorial instituted with the bread and the wine that Jesus Christ did in what we know as Holy Communion. We looked at the record with the woman with the alabaster box, where at first the disciples railed on the woman for anointing Jesus Christ. However, Jesus Christ, reproving the disciples, said, "She had wrought a good work to me, for she did this for my burial." And wherever this gospel is preached, this which the woman did shall be preached also for a memorial unto her to be remembered. We saw the memorial in Joshua that was marked by the stones of witness that he set up to remind the people and the future generations. When they looked upon that heap of stones, what did it mean? Then they were able to teach their children. We learned that God gave a promise of a land, and he gave a promise of a new life in that land. However, we also saw that as Israel began to cross over into the land, it took some time to accomplish this. It took years to accomplish this. And because of Israel's disobedience, we found that they never really fully occupied or conquered the promised land to the extent that the promise of God was given. But it took them a period of time and ongoing obedience. Ongoing obedience. It was an unfolding or a progression many times of the promise of God to them before they were able to walk into the fullness of it. Then we considered the question, why is it that when we have the promise of God, sometimes it takes time to come to pass, or sometimes it doesn't come to pass? And we looked in the scripture where we saw God speaking to the children of Israel, and he said, "I'm not going to bring you into this land all at once, but little by little till you be increased, and till the cattle in the land be decreased," because they weren't going to be able to handle the responsibility that came along with the land. So God said he's going to do it little by little. So there was the promise of God, and they couldn't step into that promise of God right away because they had to grow into that promise. So that promise would take some time because God's guidance and wisdom would help the people inherit that promise. And then we looked in the Word of God where God confronted the children of Israel, and he said, "I hear your murmuring against me." He says, "You're an evil congregation. None of you will enter into the promised land, but your little ones that ye say were for a prey, they're the ones that are going to go into the promised land." So we see that the promise of God sometimes isn't fully realized or immediately realized, because if it's God's wisdom or guidance, or most of the time, because people harden their hearts. We saw that even before the children of Israel were able to go into the promised land, before they received that condemnation of "you're going to die in the desert," that when Moses came to deliver them, they didn't accept him as their deliverer, and they added another 40 years of bondage. bondage to a prayer that they were praying, and God sent the answer to the prayer by the man of God, Moses. They didn't accept Moses for what he was. They didn't like the way he appeared, or for whatever 100 other reasons they had why not to listen to the man of God. And they added another 40 years of bondage to their problems. Sometimes the reason why God doesn't bring the word to pass real quickly is because of his wisdom and revelations. Most of the time it falls on the rejection of God's word by the people. And then we got to a wonderful scripture in the book of Psalms, Psalm 111 verse 4, where we read, "He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." And this is where we're going to go today in continuing with this particular teaching with regards to the 4th of July, the Declaration of Independence, the godly nature of our Constitution. You can turn there to Psalm 111 if you like. If not, you can just listen to it again. Verse 4 says, "He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." And then we learned there are many wonderful topics in the Word of God. And I asked a question, if you were to go out and talk to someone today and ask them what they thought was important in the Word of God, you would get a whole bunch of different answers back. A lot of people would answer, "Well, I think the love of God is the most important thing, or is an important thing." People would answer back with the mercy of God. People would answer back and say the grace of God is an important thing. The Holy Spirit's an important thing. The wisdom of God, etc. The righteousness of God, sanctification, justification, etc. You get a whole bunch of answers. And these are all important things in the Word of God. Some would answer and say, "Well, the Word of God's important. He's magnified it above His name." And these are all correct. But the Scripture doesn't say that in this particular record here. It says, "He had made His wonderful works," His works, "to be remembered." Now, His works may include grace, love, mercy, peace, etc., etc. But what is to be remembered here in this scripture and in others that are going to follow, as you're going to see, are the works of God. The works of God. Look at Psalm 9. Psalm 9. Proverbs. Psalms. And let's go right here. Verse 1, it says, "I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all Thy marvelous," what? Works. So here you have two different elements. You have praise with the whole heart. And then the psalmist says he's going to show forth his what? Marvelous works. His marvelous works. Look at Psalm 78, please. Psalm 78. So the works of God are important to God. And we see that there's an element of praise involved with the works of God, in sharing the works of God. It's associated with it. Psalm 78, verse 1. "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ear to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." See, this is one generation teaching another generation. This is how it was passed on. You got to understand that if they had scrolls, those scrolls were kept in a safe place and only certain people could read those scrolls. It's not like everybody has a Bible today or the internet, etc., etc. But the word was passed on because one generation taught another. Verse 4 says, "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath what? This is something that was passed on. And again, you see praise involved in this. The praises of the Lord, the strength, and we're going to show our children his wonderful works. How are they going to show the children his wonderful works? They're going to what? They're going to teach their children, right? Verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their what? Children. That's how it got done. Talk of it. Teach your children. I teach my children about homosexuality. They know it's wrong. I guess last year when we went to the rally on the Capitol steps and Nicole was with us, she made a poster. Said marriage is for a man and a woman. And she drew a little guy and a little girl in there with a heart. You have to teach your children what's right and wrong. And if they squawk about it or if they rebel, you still teach them. You teach them. Let them grow up, do what they want when they're older. But while they're with you, your responsibility is to teach them. It's what it is. Verse 7. Well, let's read it in context. The generation to come, verse 6, might know them, might know what? Might know the works, the wonderful things that, you know, the etc. And even the children which should be born, versus verse 6, who shall arise and declare them to what? Their children. So now it gets passed on. You teach your kids so they can teach what? Their kids. That's it. It goes on and on and on. That, verse 7, they might set their hope in God. How is a child going to hope in God unless you are constantly reinforcing the scriptures in that child's mind and heart? Because I'm going to tell you something. The world is constantly trying to steal the scriptures out of your child's mind and heart. And don't you be a naive parent, okay? These kids today know more than you think they know. They know more about drugs. They know more about sex. They know more about pornography. They know a lot of stuff. And I don't care how they sit and they smile and they look so damn holy. Don't be stupid. Don't be naive. You got to get in there. You got to know the score. You got to know what's going on, and you got to confront that crap if you want to win your child back to the Lord. Because the devil, all day long, and I don't care what school they go to, during their school, during their activities, during their baseball games, during their time with their friends, during their time with the movies, is picking, constantly picking to get your child. You as a parent, as a spiritual parent, have to fight to rebuild the word in that child when that child is in your presence. Because as soon as that child leaves your presence, I will guarantee you nobody's coming up in that kid and say, well, let's go read the Bible, let's go do this, let's go do this. That happens once in a while, but you know what? The majority of the time, the adversary is after the kids. That they might set their hope in God. And look what else verse 7 says, that God wants us to be reminded of. And not forget the works of God, but keep his what? God's concerned that they set their hope in him, that they keep his commandments. And you know what else he's concerned with? That they don't forget the works of God. That the children, that people, we don't forget what God does for us. We don't forget what God did for us. And you teach that to generation to generation. Now listen to me carefully, because I'll straighten out something for you if you are of this opinion from the scripture. The reason we celebrate the 4th of July, which just passed, is because the 4th of July is one of the works of God. And the scripture says that he made his wonderful works to be remembered. Didn't say he made his Bible, didn't say he made his love, didn't say it said he made his wonderful works. Now, it may include the Bible, may include, it's a work. He made his works to be remembered. We just read that the children may set their hope in God and not forget the what? Works of God. The reason why we celebrate the 4th of July and other holidays, quote unquote, that fall into this category is because they are one of the works of God. John Adams. Do you know who John Adams was? John Adams was the second president of the United States. As a matter of fact, John Adams was the vice president for George Washington. He was the first vice president of the United States, then he was the second president of the United States. He was in the colonial government, the Massachusetts legislature. He was in the Continental Congress. He was a diplomat to France, diplomat to the Netherlands, diplomat to Great Britain. John Adams is the first president whose son became president. And John Adams, along with his friend slash rival, Thomas Jefferson, both signers of the Declaration of Independence, both died on the same day, July 4th, 1826. John Adams, in a letter that he penned to his wife Abigail the day after Congress approved the Declaration, wrote regarding July 4th. July 4th ought to be regarded and commemorated as a day of deliverance by solemn acts and devotion to God Almighty. John Adams believed that the 4th of July should become a religious holiday, a day when we should remember God's hand in deliverance, and a day of religious activities when we commit ourselves to Him in solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. That's what John Adams associated the 4th of July with. It is indisputable that God Almighty called and worked in many of the men and women, both black and white, to birth this great country. On July 2nd, 1776, Congress voted to approve a complete separation from Great Britain. 2 days later, July 4th, the early draft of the Declaration of Independence was signed. However, it was signed only by two individuals at that time, John Hancock, who was the President of Congress, and Charles Thompson, who was the Secretary of Congress. 4 days after the July 4th signing, on July 8th, members of Congress took the document and they read it aloud from the steps of Independence Hall, proclaiming to the city of Philadelphia, and afterwards, the Liberty Bell was rung. Do you know what the inscription around the top of the Liberty Bell read? The inscription around the top of the Liberty Bell is a quotation from Leviticus 25:10. And part of the scripture says, "Proclaim liberty throughout the land and to all the inhabitants thereof." They did not fully realize what was going on when they got themselves involved with this whole declaration thing at that time. However, God Almighty was about, once again, to work a work in mankind to bring to pass His promise of freedom and abundance in Christ to all that believed. Just as God worked in Moses, David, Mary, and Jesus Christ, and many others, He began to work in some of the founding fathers. And unless you recognize this, now listen, unless you recognize this, you will dismiss the 4th of July to just another secular holiday. Just another day to have a picnic. Just another day to watch fireworks. You take the spiritual significance away from the day, and that's what it becomes. Whenever and wherever natural man, or those who think with the natural mind, get a hold of a spiritual work of God, that individual will always find a way to disgrace and exploit it. Cardinal man has done this with so many of God's works throughout the year, the years. Now, instead of people being reminded of the wonderful works of God, as the scriptures taught us, so many of these works, these days of observation, these days are separated from their God-ordained spiritual significance and dismissed as just another secular evil holiday. another holiday fabricated by the mind of man to make money and to glorify the flesh and to glorify the devil. And many religious people are teaching this, and they are at the forefront of this kind of bondage and legalism, leading God's people away and robbing God, the one whom they claim they serve, from the praise that he deserves and the thanksgiving that he deserves in bringing a wonderful work of deliverance to pass on that day. However, this is just another trick of the devil. Listen, to steal from God the glory and praise he is to be offered to by his people for the work that has been accomplished. Now, you want to talk about a sneaky devil. He gets you thinking, oh, it's such and such, oh, he's such and such, and then he throws a scripture in from Colossians where it says we're not supposed to be respecters of days and seasons and stuff, which is completely out of context of what we're talking about. And so you know what they do? They wave their hand and they deem all quote-unquote holidays evil, secular. We're not going to observe them. We're not going to do anything with them. And yet, the Scripture teaches us that we are to remember the wonderful works of God, that we are to give praise and thanksgiving for all his wonderful works, that we are to teach our children about the wonderful works of God. But if the devil got you thinking that such and such holiday is disassociated from God completely, then you know what you do? You just wave your hand over it as an evil day. A day that you should be on your knees, quote-unquote, giving thanks and praise unto God for the deliverance that he wrought, becomes a day of evil to you, and you just go about your business and don't even acknowledge it. You ignore it completely. That's a tricky devil. But God's smarter. Look at Psalm 107. You got to take the time to work the Word of God and think logically with common sense when you're in the Scriptures. You just can't go like this and say, oh, it's this. But many people have done that. Psalm 107, verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his what? Wonderful works to the children of what? A wonderful work that God does in man is to be responded with by what? Praise. And what? Thanksgiving. And the psalmist says, oh, that men would praise. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful what? If God was performing a wonderful work by the signing of the Declaration of Independence, the celebration on that July 4th and subsequent celebrations, and all those other things involved, and we don't recognize it as a work of God, that we are to offer God, what, praise and thanksgiving, and the devil talks us out of it and just says, oh, it's just a secular evil holiday, what does the devil do? The devil robs the praise and thanksgiving that we should be given to who? On that day, a memorial set aside to remind future generations and to show our thanksgiving. Amen? Ain't that remarkable? Don't stop there. Verse 15, just in case you don't believe that verse. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his what? Wonderful works to the children of men. We got some hardheads in the congregation, Lord. Verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful what? Did he hear it? No, not yet. Verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. 21, 31, 15, 8. Think God's trying to hit a point home? Huh? Sure. But what's the devil do to us? The devil gets in there, and if he can get some religious guy in there that can validate the words that he speaks, he can get people just saying, oh, that's just a such and such holiday. I ain't going to do that. I don't do that. I'm spiritual. You're spiritual. You're spiritual. Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, Look at this. God deserves our praise, huh? Does he deserve our thanksgiving? Why do you want to withhold it from it? If he had wrought a wonderful work, then we should praise him and thank him for that. We should. It's a good thing. Luke 17, verse 15, talking about these guys that got healed. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice, what? Glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet and giving him thanks, talking about Jesus Christ. And he was a what? Samaritan. And that says volumes there. We don't have time for that. And Jesus answered, weren't there 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? That there are not found to return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise and go thy way, thy faith had made thee what? He came back and he gave glory to God because of the wonderful healing, the wonderful work that was performed on him. See? It's giving glory to God. Does God deserve to have us give him glory? Sure he does. 9 of these guys walked away, forgot about it. One of them didn't, and one got made whole. Look at Psalm 145. There are many important things in the Word of God. The Word, God's grace, His love, His mercy, all of these are important. But the works of God are to be remembered, and the works of God are to be taught to future generations, because this is where the children can set their hope. It will inspire them, and it will bring praise and glory unto God, where people can raise their voices in thanksgiving and give praise to God for the great work that He has wrought. Psalm 145, verse 4. One generation shall praise the works of thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. One generation shall praise thy works to another. Another what? People, generation. Now, how is someone going to praise God and show forth his wonderful works to another if they believe the lie the devil has fed them regarding holidays? It's just a holiday. It's secular. It's evil. It's commercialized. Yeah, that's all true. But that's not God's fault. Right? You can't blame God for that. So don't buy into the lie, because the Word says one generation is going to praise thy works to another. We should remember the works of God. We should give praise and glory to God for His wonderful works. You don't have to celebrate it that way. You can celebrate it the right way, right? Sure, it's right. Now, there's one thing we need to establish today. If the Word of God is true, and if God did instruct men and women of God throughout time to set times and days aside to remember His works, then we should strive to be obedient to His Word. We should want to praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works, according to Psalm 107. If the 4th of July, the holiday, can be clearly documented that it is in fact a wonderful work of God, then we need to recognize and to celebrate it as such by offering praise to God for this day. Not because it's a holiday of secular man, but we offer praise and thanksgiving to God, our Supreme Creator, for what He has done that day, and remembering that wonderful work of God by giving Him praise. Slavery did not originate in America. The King of England and many other European and Eastern countries practiced slavery for centuries long before they extended their rule to America. Because slavery was legal and practiced in Great Britain, America at the time, being an extension of the British Empire with British men in charge of the colonies, extended and continued this sinful atrocity. the forefathers of the country, some of them, who drafted the Declaration of Independence, stated within that declaration, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for a people to dissolve the political bands which they have connected with them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth in the separate and equal stations to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitles them, to a decent respect of the opinions of mankind, require that they should declare the causes which impel them to separate. In other words, when the time comes to separate, it's the only decent thing to do is to tell the people who you're separating from and all who other are involved why you're separating, because this is required of the laws of nature and the God of nature. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with unalienable rights, so forth, so on. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in a General Congress Assembly, appeal to the Supreme Judge of the world, so forth and so on, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledged each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honors. Okay? And that's just four times within the Declaration where God, then God's nature, endowed by their creators, the supreme judge of the world, firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, is mentioned in the Declaration of Independence. Okay? It contains God and references to God. Reverend Richard Allen was born in 1760. He founded the first black denomination in America. Do you think that Reverend Richard Allen would have been able to found the first black denomination for Jesus Christ in America if America had not gone through the revolution? He was raised a slave in Delaware. But you know what happened? A Methodist evangelist came through preaching the gospel. And Richard Allen accepted Jesus Christ. Richard Allen not only accepted Jesus Christ, he became very zealous for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he began sharing Jesus Christ with everything that moved. Well, everything that moved included his slave master. His slave master, being convicted in his heart by the word of God that Richard Allen, the slave, was sharing with him, gave him his freedom. He realized that slavery was wrong, and he let Richard Allen go. Richard Allen left Delaware, walked across to Philadelphia, and he began to preach the gospel again because he just was on fire for the Lord. And he was preaching at that time in a church with upwards of 2,000 people a week. And do you want to know something? 99% of that congregation were white. Here you got a black man preaching to an almost all-white congregation, speaking the word of God. Do you think that could have happened if the declaration wasn't signed and the events that followed didn't happen? Allen's work didn't stop there. He was also a soldier in the American Revolution. He met and he began to work with Dr. Benjamin Rush. Dr. Benjamin Rush was a signer of the Declaration of Independence, and he's known as the father of American medicine. It was from his relationship with Dr. Benjamin Rush that he founded the first black denomination in America. It was called the AME Church, the African Methodist Episcopal Church. It was founded in 1816 by Reverend Richard Allen, and he was elected its first bishop in 1816. Do you think that that could have happened had not God opened a way for this? And you remember I taught you that in Israel, the people were in bondage. They were in slavery. They couldn't worship God the way they wanted to worship. And in America, in Great Britain, it was the same way. One of the major reasons they wanted to separate from Great Britain was to be able to worship God the way they wanted to and not under the governmental all church, the Church of England, right? In 1973, or it's in 1793, pardon me, Philadelphia fell to yellow fever epidemic. People were dying off at the rate of 120 or so a day. Philadelphia was the third largest city in America at that time with a population of 40,000 people. During that epidemic, they lost over 10% of their population. At that time, there was approximately 70 or so doctors residing in Philadelphia practicing medicine, but mostly all of them left the city because they were afraid they would contract yellow fever and died. Do you know who stayed in Philadelphia? Dr. Benjamin Rush. He stayed there to help the people. You know who else stayed in Philadelphia with Dr. Benjamin Rush to help the people? Reverend Richard Allen. And there was one other man that was there that time who worked alongside of Dr. Rush and Reverend Allen to help save the people. And that man's name was Absalom Jones, another black man. Two black men working side by side with a white doctor to help and minister to all of those people in Philadelphia. Do you think they were tired? You think you're tired sometimes? You think they were tired 24 hours a day? Absalom Jones was the first black bishop in the Episcopal Church. So you got Dr. Rush, signer of the Declaration of Independence, Reverend Richard Allen, and Reverend Absalom Jones, two blacks and a white, working side by side to treat most of Philadelphia. John Adams wrote, 1776, The Importance of Morality and Religion in Government. John Quincy Adams, his son, president down the line a little bit, sixth president, wrote, The laws given from Sinai was a civil and municipal, as long as with its religious code, etc., etc. There are three points of doctrines and beliefs which form the foundation of all morality. The first is the existence of God. The second is the immortality of the human soul. The third is a future state of rewards. This is a president of the United States. 1777, Proclamation of Thanksgiving. 81, 82, 88, Connecticut in 89, New Jersey in 91, New Hampshire in 93, 1795, 1805, 16, 1909, 30, etc., etc. Different proclamations followed of Thanksgiving. For as much as it is the indispensable duty of all men to endure the superintending providence of Almighty God, to acknowledge with gratitude their obligation to Him for benefits received. That was a holiday set aside. It was a spiritual holiday. But you see, if you accept it, oh, this is just another holiday, that wasn't the spiritual significance of it. It was to acknowledge a great work of God. Did you know that before the U.S. Capitol was a U.S. Capitol, it was a church? Many people are surprised to learn the United States Capitol regularly served as a church building, a practice that began even before Congress officially moved into the building and lasted well after the Civil War. Works of God. John Adams, again, 1798, Proclamation of the United States. I have therefore thought it fit to recommend that Wednesday, the ninth day of May, next be observed throughout the United States as a solemn day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer, that the citizens of these states abstain on that day from their customary worldly occupations, offer their devout addresses to the Father of Mercies, agreeable to those forms of methods which they have severally adopted and most suitable and becoming. That's a precedent writing. It's a holiday. We're going to have a holiday. Why? To give thanksgiving to God. In the way that your denomination wants to give thanksgiving, because they didn't want the big church of England saying this is how we're going to do it. He acknowledged that. He knew that they had Baptists and they had Protestants. He said, but everybody acknowledge God. Another day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer, Proclamation 1807 by Jonathan Trumbull. Another day of fasting and prayer, 1812, James Madison. Another day of fasting and prayer, 1860, James Buchanan. Abraham Lincoln, general order respecting the observance of the Sabbath. That's the president. President, Commander-in-Chief of the Army and Navy, desires and enjoins and orders observance of the Sabbath by the officers or men in the military of the Navy in the military and the Navy service. You know what they do in the military and the Navy service today? They don't write a letter like this. I'll guarantee it. They're letting homosexuals in our military today and saying, you got to observe their rights, quote unquote, etc., etc., etc. The Declaration of Independence opened the door for God to birth something in America. And if you just start, I didn't have time, because there are literally thousands of references that you can document of different men of God, different works of God, different acts of God that have happened in America since that document has been written, that has spread out through all the world. But God worked to birth something in America. And just like in Israel, it didn't happen overnight. Even after freedom was declared, it took a period of time for the slaves to be freed. It took a period of time for this to happen. But just like Israel, Israel didn't walk into the promised land overnight. It took a period of time for them to continue to work, 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 work. And it was a progression. It was an unfolding. But now you got men throughout the years, D.L. Moody, he was native to Massachusetts. You got Samuel Jones, born in Alabama, great Methodist minister. You got Charles Finney, Presbyterian minister. You know where he was born? Connecticut. You got John G. Lake. You got all these wonderful men of God that God has been able to rise up. You got the foreign missions that the United States is first and foremost in, sending money, sending aid, sending the word of God. You got all these different ministries, all these. But see, people just look at, oh, it's a holiday. No. It was the opening. It was the birth of something. It was the birth of a work of God that is continuing to work today, that the adversary is working hard to rob and steal and stop. And once you separate the spiritual significance of God from the 4th of July, you fall into the adversary's way of thinking. Okay? Same with the birth of Jesus Christ. No holiday has been commercialized more than Christmas. Whether it's December, whether it's September, wherever day you want to set it, it makes no difference. But I will tell you something. This day was born unto you a Savior. That was a wonderful work of God. Can anyone think of a greater work than God than sending us the Messiah? That's the best work, right? Should we not remember God for that work? Should we not praise God for that work? And should we not offer thanksgiving to God for that work? Sure we should. Sure we should. And just because the devil found a way to make lots of money and to get the focus off of Jesus Christ, so what do? We just go like this. I don't celebrate Christmas. I don't acknowledge this. I don't acknowledge Thanksgiving. I don't. No, don't do that. Because the great works of God are to be what? Remembered. And we are to offer praise and thanksgiving for them. It is our job to find out what was and what wasn't the works of God. You understand? And if we can document them from Scripture and from experience and just look at it, you know, if it's a flower, it's a flower. You can't argue about it. Then we should remember the works of God, and on those days we should offer praises and glory and thanksgiving to God for all his marvelous and wonderful works. As the psalmist said, oh, that men would offer praise for the goodness of God and his wonderful works, so they can be remembered, and we teach them to our next generation. It's a wonderful time to read the birth of Jesus Christ with your family around a fire at the holidays. It's a wonderful time to tell about the greatness of how God worked in George Washington and the other men of God at 4th of July. And if you're not doing nothing today, it's a wonderful time if you have a chance to go over to the chapel in Valley Forge and listen to a sermon on Washington's chaplains. It starts at 2 o'clock. And you'll learn how he surrounded himself with godly men in that which was preached. Okay, so let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks that we understand the truth of it. And we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, Father. We're smart enough to separate these things and offer you praise and glory for that which you so rightfully deserve. And thank you, Father, that we don't let the devil rob your praise and glory away and rob your thanksgiving away from you, Father, by believing his lies. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.